Morning, guys. How are you? Can you hear me okay? All my closest friends came up to me this morning and told me I just don't talk loud enough. So I'm pretty likely going to shout every once in a while if I can work myself up to it. Nice Canada shirt. I know. That's awesome. That's great. We had a whole Canada conversation this morning before the service. Thanks for being here. It is hot. I hate the heat. I just got back from Colorado a couple weeks ago. One of the things I love out there is it's like, it's 50 degrees every night. It just like, just gets cold. You have to like put on a sweatshirt or something and it feels so good. I think the mosquitoes are like, it's too hot for us last couple nights. I just haven't seen them. They're like, no, I give up. I yield. We're done. We're going north. We just got back from a family camp this week and the speaker was asking us, deep probing life questions about wants and needs and desires and fears. And so my wife and I were having some of these conversations, and she asked me what was one of my fears in life. And I said, oh, that's easy. Being out of control. I hate being out of control. I love being in control. Can I share with one of my early life traumas with you guys? Here's a picture. Not that one. That kind of does look traumatic, too. This is driver's training. How many of you went to driver's training at one point in your life? Yeah. So in my car, there was this girl. She was really nice, great person. She was not ready to be on the road. And it was such a stressful experience stepping in that car. Every time we rotated through, I went to the back seat and she went to the front. And I was like, Lord, please, please keep me alive for the end of the day. And I never felt more thankful for that giant break, like on the passenger side where the instructors just got it there. But I would get out of the car and my foot would be sore because I would be pressing my own imaginary brake in the back. To this day, anytime anybody asks me to drive or if I want to drive, I always say yes. We just did this Colorado drive, and I think I did like almost all of it because except for the moments I just couldn't keep my eyes open because I just this trauma, this fear. of being out of control. And I imagine if I was like traveling in Europe and you know the cars are all flipped to the other side of the road and I can't read half the languages, I'd still be like, nah, I'd prefer to drive. That'd be good. So ruled by fear. It's not a problem just for me. It's a problem in our world. If we look at history, even modern circumstances, there is this strong drive for power and control. People and groups and countries are constantly striving for it, lusting after these things. And I think the reason is because there's things we're afraid of. There are things we're afraid of. And if we have control and if we have power, we can sometimes use those things to stave off those fears. And under the surface in our world, there's a lot of fear. Last week, we started this new series called Ruled by Fear? We wrestle with the question mark, but we are asking a question. We are kind of assessing ourselves. Are we ruled by fear? What kind of fear are we ruled by? In this series, we're taking a look at five powerful people and examining whom they fear in their lives. And we chose powerful people because we wanted to look at, even when you're in a situation of power, how strong your fears can be and how much they can drive you. Last week, we looked at Rehoboam of Judah and how grasping power leads to the loss of it, how fear of man leads to tyranny, oppression, and division. But fear of God leads to courage and to faith and character. And those things are all true, and that's carrying over into this week. We're going to talk about King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26. Before we do, let's pray. Father, it's a privilege to dive into your word. I would ask, Lord, in your grace, that we would hear you this morning. We wouldn't hear me. Might be my words, my voice, Lord, but I really want to hear from you this morning. I want us to see your scripture in a way that's brighter and clearer. God gives us comfort, encouragement, and even rebuke at times. Lord, would you do that this morning? Would you make us more aware of you, more aware of your presence? And as our country celebrates independence this week, Lord, would you actually give us the opposite, Lord, on you? Would you make us more dependent on you? In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to read most of this chapter, but I'm going to skip a few verses for the sake of time. So sorry again, Laura. Good luck. So starting in verse 3, 2 Chronicles 26, you can read along if you want. Verses will be on the screen, and we actually always, almost always, if we have them, give away Bibles at the Info Center if you want them. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. So that's young to start, and that's a long time to reign. This was a king who was in charge for quite a long time. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. This is one of those indications in Chronicles that every king gets. They get that either he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight or he did not do what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, which is a very quick way to summarize the entirety of a person's life. Just as his father Amaziah had done before him, but his life was really mixed. And so what we're looking at is someone who generally did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. Uzziah sought God during the days of Zechariah, who taught him to fear God. As long as the king sought guidance from the Lord, God gave him success. And in the early days, he sought guidance from the Lord, and God gave him a tremendous amount of success. He had success over the Philistines militarily, against the Ammonites militarily. He built fortified towers in verse 9, built fortified towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, the valley gate, and the angle wall. He dug forts and cisterns. He was a man who loved the soil. He had many workers. He cared for his farms and vineyards, and both in the hillsides and the fertile valleys. He had a massive army, over 300,000 people. They were well-trained. He equipped all of them with shields and spears and helmets and coats of mail and bows and sling stones, and he built structures on the walls of Jerusalem designed by experts to protect those who were shooting arrows and hurled large stones from the towers in the corners of the wall. That was an area actually in his father's kingship that was destroyed because of invaders. His fame spread far and wide, for the Lord gave him marvelous help, and he became very powerful. Do you sense the lead up here? Sometimes in Scripture, when as pastors we teach on a passage, we really have to wrestle with what is the meaning of this passage? What's the primary point? But this one's hard to miss. Verse 16, but when he became powerful, he also became proud, which led to his downfall. Pride bad, right? Humility good. We know this, but it's here nonetheless, and we're going to talk about it nonetheless. He sinned against the Lord his God by entering the sanctuary of the Lord's temple and personally burning incense on the incense altar. So the scenario is this king, massively famous, powerful, but he knows the rules, and one of the rules was kings don't burn incense in the sanctuary. That's the high priest's job. In fact, in the early days, Moses and Aaron, Moses had a tremendously close relationship with God, but it wasn't Moses who did that role. It was Aaron and his line of descendants. And so every king knows this rule. Even the non-kings know this rule, and yet he overreaches. He personally burns incense on the altar. Azariah, the high priest, went in after him with 80 other priests of the Lord, all brave men, and they'd have to be to confront the king. They confronted him, and they said, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is the work of the priests alone, the descendants of Aaron, who are set apart for this work. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have sinned. The Lord God will not honor you for this." Uzziah was a man at this stage in the game who seemed to be seeking honor in every way he could get it, and he had it. He had a lot of it, but he was looking for just a little bit more. And the priest speaks directly to him and says, "God will not honor you for this, not this choice." How did he respond in this moment of rebuke? Verse 19, Uzziah, who was holding an incense burner, became furious. But as he was standing there raging at the priest before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy suddenly broke out on his forehead. When Azariah the high priest and all the other priests saw the leprosy, they rushed him out, and the king himself was eager to get out because the Lord had struck him. So King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in isolation in a separate house, for he was excluded from the temple of the Lord. He lived the rest of his days in shame. He was buried in a field next to the king's because he had leprosy. He couldn't even be buried where they were. The Lord humbled Uzziah circumstantially. He humbled him circumstantially. And how did he respond? As far as we can tell from Scripture, not well. We don't see repentance. We don't see an apology. We don't see a turn in his life in any way, shape, or form. He just lives out his days in sickness. God humbled him in circumstance, but God does not force humility in heart. But he's looking for humility in heart. The Psalms say the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God is looking for a change in our heart. And primary point today for you note takers is this: pride leads to destruction of what is sacred. Pride leads to destruction of what is sacred, both things in the world, like the sanctuary, but also in our own spirit and our own soul. Uzziah's name contains a synonym for the Hebrew verb meaning become powerful. It was the Lord who did this great work in Uzziah's life. He was a strong leader, a competent king, but it was the Lord who gave him strength and success. But instead of God's fame spreading, it was Uzziah's fame that spread. And in his heart, it was that pride that spread slowly like the same disease that he was inflicted by God with. There's some irony here, literally. And all this is to Kyle's credit. He and I were talking about this passage a little bit before the series started. Uzziah loved the soil. He loved the soil. But God uses the soil to make us. In terms of the verbiage, the Latin words humanus, human, and humus, earth, for ground and soil, related to root with the word humble, just as the Hebrew word Adam, or man, comes from Adama, the ground. And if you think about it, when we go back to the earth, that's humbling as well, right? Because when we die, when our bodies die, we're humbled in that sense where we return to the dust just from where we came. Uzziah's fame spread to Egypt, but the Lord actually delivered his people out of Egypt. Uzziah has lots of mighty men, and David did too, and if you recall in his story, when he counted them, that was a sin because he was counting his strength, just as Uzziah was counting his strength. And we have the exact number of his troops here too, which we only have unless someone took a census. He built towers in the wilderness, but the Lord gave the law and built a nation in the wilderness. All of this seems like a wonderful setup to this downfall of Uzziah's pride, pride which is indiscernible at first, but then spreads slowly like a disease. God rewards Uzziah's pride with disgrace, with leprosy. He doesn't just strike him down, and God, in other circumstances, did strike people down for sins that were egregious. But in this case, he strikes him with leprosy, and he lives out his days in sickness. But he had an opportunity to respond differently. I had some questions after reading this passage myself. I just wanted to ask a few out loud with you. One is this: is all lost when we sin and are rebuked by God? It's all lost when we sin and are rebuked by God. When God corrects us, when he rebukes us, when he stands in front of us and said, "You're in the wrong. I will not honor you for this." It's all lost. No. No, it's one of the best things about God. It's one of the best things about him. He has so much grace. He's looking for a change in heart, and he gives us in that moment that opportunity to respond to him. Even if we responded poorly in the moment before, in this new one, he gives us an opportunity to respond with a broken, with a contrite heart. That's the thing he desires. And so his rebuke to us is a kindness, but Uzziah didn't see it. At this stage in the game, in his early life, he sought the Lord's guidance. He received just a tremendous amount of blessing, but he built his own kingdom. He established his own kingdom, his own fame. That was what he became interested in. That's what eventually took over. And that's the same risk that we have. We can follow the Lord. We seek his guidance. We experience blessing and success from him. And we can turn that into fortifying our own kingdom in some sense. But God is looking for a contriteness of heart. He's looking for a different response. It is never too late to turn to him. Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again, that we might have the opportunity to have a reconciled relationship with him. It's never too late. There's never a sin that he cannot forgive. But he doesn't force us to receive him. He doesn't force us to believe in him. He doesn't force us to repent. But he provides us those opportunities. And sometimes in our lives, he provides us lots of opportunities. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, James reminds us. Is the corruption of power greater than the grace of God? It is not. This is one of the most prevalent dynamics in the social conversations that are happening right now. Power. Who has it? Who should have it? How should it be distributed? All these things. And there is something inherently corruptive about power, but it by itself isn't the problem. It's how it's used. How do we submit to it? Not submit to it, but how does it affect our decisions, our choices? Is that corruption of power greater than the grace of God? In other words, can men and women who are filled with God's Spirit still be in positions of power and use that power well? Yeah, I think they can. I think God gives us, he gives us strength to be used and to be stewarded, but we have to be cautious. What's the single most important trait, most critical trait that a strong leader needs? This is maybe a matter of opinion. I think it's humility. I think it's humility because when you are in a position of power and strength, you are constantly bombarded with the temptation to feel bigger about yourself, to use that power to make your own life better, a ton of different things. It's just a tremendous amount of risk, and it's a constant. But if we stay humble, we can be in both spaces at the same time. And God gives you talents and abilities and authority, and he has you in places where he wants you to do legitimate things. He wants you to be able to influence the world and make a difference, but he doesn't want you to, like Uzziah, grab that power and that strength and turn it into your own advantage. Probably the most haunting words in this passage are these: God will not honor you for this. God will not honor you for this. Kabod is the Hebrew word, often rendered glory. Its opposite is disgrace, which is often the result of trying to honor oneself. I was thinking this week, just in my own processing, just about how pride works in the dynamic of our world at large and how it works in the context of the church. And in the church, it's subtle. You can't be a leader in the church and be out and out prideful. That gets squashed pretty well. But you can lead and have pride festering under the surface. You just have to hide it really well. And I was thinking about my own life and just the reality of the battle against pride, and I just wanted to share just a few thoughts out loud with you. Here's some things that I truly think, and every day I have to wrestle with these things. I want people to think highly of me. Do I say that out loud? I don't say that out loud. I just did. But that's one of the few exceptions in life. I think about what I wear. I think about what my hair looks like. If I see myself in a picture, I tend to look at myself first before other people. I try not to, but I do. I want people to think of me as caring, compassionate. I want people to think that, man, that guy's really competent. He's really smart. He's really good at what he does. I want people to praise my work or my skill. I want people to be grateful for me. I want to feel that constant sense that I'm making a difference in the world, that I'm actually bettering people's lives. I want to be a superhero who never needs rescuing, and I can rescue other people. I could go on and on with this list. These are things that I need to crucify daily. This is one of the benefits of having a relationship with God, is that he gives us a new life. And he tells us about that old life. He says, I want you to put that old life to death. These old ways of living, these old ways of pursuit, I want you to put that to death. And if I'm honest, these are daily temptations that I have to re-crucify. I have to put them back down and live a different way. And pride is something that we all struggle with to different degrees, and it manifests in different ways. But this is a battle that we all face. We all face it every day. Uzziah started out doing the work of God, and the favor of God is with him, but when he became powerful, he also became proud, and when he became proud, he fell. I was watching some air hockey games this week at family camp. The kids would play in the arcade, and they would smack talk with one another, as kids do. And often what would happen is after they did that, the other person would score on them, which was a rebuke moment if they could see it, but they don't see it because they're 6 or 9 or 10. And so what they do is you can see them viscerally, they grit their teeth and the grip on the little white peggy thing goes a little bit harder, and they're gonna force victory by hitting that thing harder. And sometimes they'll like knock it into their own goal and their frustration in those moments. I watched a lot of games. And I just think, man, that is so much like us. We get rebuked and that rebuke hurts and we like, I'm going to just grit this out and do better. I'm going to win in the next confrontation, whatever that thing might be. But God is looking for a soft response. He's looking for a soft response. Pride leads to the destruction of what is sacred. But humility preserves, protects, and nourishes what is sacred. Pride leads to the destruction of what is sacred, but humility, it does the opposite. There's this pattern in life, and we can see it. We see it in Uzziah's life. We can see it in the world. We can see it in our own lives if we're honest. Strength often results in pride. Pride can result in profaning what is sacred, and that can result in death. And that's not the cycle that the Lord wants us to be on, but we're all susceptible to it. We all have that temptation. Because we use power to stave off fear. because they're things we're afraid of. And if we can amass power and control, there are certain things that we can push off. We can keep them out of our lives. We can keep them at a distance. At least we think we can. We use power to stave off fear, but it's not ultimately power that frees us from fear. It's our humility. It's our dependence upon a good and loving God who's always looking out for us. Do I wake up in the morning and think God is going to take care of me? Or do I wake up in the morning and think I need to take care of myself? And if I'm honest, I wake up in the morning by default and think I need to take care of myself. It's the truth that I need to refresh myself with, that God is good, that he is for me, that he can care for me. He is able and he is willing. When we respond to fear with pride, that's Satan's path. And Satan was the pioneer of it. He was in heaven with the Lord, the greatest of the angels, Scripture says. But in his pride, he swept a third of the heavens down to earth with him in his sin. He profaned what was sacred in his pride. And we can follow that path. But when we respond to fear with dependence, we're treading the path of righteousness that God intends for us. So in Colorado, I mentioned it's really nice, and that's all true. There's one downside to the dry air, and that's that it dehydrates everybody. I met this gentleman from Iran, and I was just so used to having everybody loves the weather conversations, and I blundered into that one, and his lips were like chapped and bleeding, and he was not loving the weather. He just was not used to the humidity at all. My kids swam in the pool every day, and they love that. But about day three or day four, we noticed that their skin was just dying, and so we were trying to rehydrate them with standard Vaseline lotion. And when we put Vaseline lotion on skin that's really dry, it hurts. And our kids are starting to cry, and so we're putting lotion on the kids, and we've got three kids bawling in the living room because we put lotion on their skin. And so they call Vaseline pain cream. It's a permanent thing. I think it was a permanent change. It's not lotion. They don't see its long-term healing effects. They just call it pain cream. No, I don't want pain cream! But why do you put lotion on kids' skin? It's because it's going to be better for them in the long run. It's going to be better for them in the long run. And I thought of this verse, Psalm 141, verse 5. Let the godly strike me. It will be a kindness. If they correct me, it is soothing medicine. Don't let me refuse it. Rebuke is like pain cream. Actually, Vaseline. It hurts in the moment. It doesn't feel good. I was playing kickball with the staff at YMCA. I don't play kickball much. And at one point, this dude just kicked the ball like way, way up there. And I'm backpedaling to try and catch it. And I'm wearing sandals, and I didn't like, you know, tighten them or anything. I tripped on my own feet. I rolled back, and I like rolled twice. And I'm laying on the ground, and the staff, they're so compassionate. Are you okay? How are you doing? I'm like, I'm okay. It's just my pride that hurts. But my pride wasn't even hurt by that. My pride just keeps right on going because my pride is like, I got to do better. I'm going to catch that next ball, right? Pride is strong. But God often uses people in our lives to speak rebuke to us. Sometimes he does it directly. But sometimes he uses other people. Sometimes they're moments. Sometimes you and your own consciousness are haunted by the thought, God is not going to honor me for this. Maybe it's a choice you made, something you're watching, something you're reading, something you said. And those are moments of rebuke and correction. And in those moments, we have the opportunity to set our pride down, let it be wounded, mortify it, and pick up humility instead. To put on that pain cream. It hurts, but it's way better in the long run. And actually, after you put it on a lot, it doesn't hurt that much. It really doesn't hurt that much. So rule by fear, ? What kind of fear do you find yourself being ruled by in your life? That's a huge question, right? Every day is a little bit different. Pride leads to destruction of what is sacred, but humility preserves, protects, and nourishes what is sacred. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That's what God wants for us in response to him. When he corrects us, when he rebukes us, he wants a soft response. He doesn't want us to grit our teeth to try and achieve victory through our strength. He wants us to say, you're right, I'm wrong. Help me to be a better person. Help me to be more like you. This doesn't earn our salvation with God. It doesn't earn his love more. We have that. We have that in abundance. But this is the way he wants to live. It is totally counter to the way the world lives. The world is afraid, and so it grabs power and it grabs control to stave off that fear. But in our fear, we can embrace that fear and say, Lord, you can free me from these things. You and you alone can. And if we can, in those moments, have that maturity to say, I'm not going to take it upon myself, but I'm going to leave this to the Lord's hands, we're in a good place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a delight to be your kid because of grace, because of your love. It is unfailing. It is unfailing, Lord, but we are full of failings. We are full of moments, Lord, where you rebuke us and we respond poorly, where the circumstances humble us, but we are not humbled in our hearts. Even today, Lord, we're going to have opportunities. They might be subtle, they might be overt. But you, God, are gracious, and you're with us in those moments. You're with us to strengthen us if we seek your guidance and your counsel, and Lord, we long to you. We long to be people who reflect your glory, reflect your way of living. Lord, as we have this opportunity this summer, whatever opportunities are present in our life that are unique in this particular period of time in our lives, Lord, I pray that you would help us to go about our days, Lord, shining your glory well. Lord, would you be with us today? In your name, amen.